Shmuel. Chapter, we'll go through chapter 3 and 4. Most of the narratives, you know, a lot of times you get two chapters, you know, without really, I don't think, you know, rushing. You can't rush through, I don't know, 7th chapter of John. Too much there. That's how I feel. Let's pray. Father, in so much as this is your word, spiritually discerned, and if you were to withhold, we'd get nothing from it. But you said that you'd give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, and you also said man doesn't live by bread alone. Well, we've come to believe, Lord, that you want to bless us with your word. You want to teach us and show us and reveal to us more of your person and work. And that you would glorify Jesus in our midst, we ask it in his name. Amen. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. I don't think at this point I have to kind of backtrack and go, we think we know where we are in the story. Samuel's at Shiloh, at the tabernacle, living with Eli. We met Hophni and Phinehas. We were underwhelmed by the godliness. We were not thrilled. It wasn't a pretty picture. Now, it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious. Well, it's precious now. Why are we talking about that? It was rarely given. It was kind of a rare thing is what that phrase means. There was no open vision. Well, there was some. I mean, last time, you remember, there was a man of God came to Eli's house and prophesied against Eli and his family and said, you know, some things like, both your kids are going to die in one day. I'm going to cut off your posterity forever. It was a long, his long prophecy against the house of Eli. So there was word of God. It just wasn't, you know, all. And, you know, when it says that, you know, I was thinking about this earlier. Like, when there's no word of God, that's on us. I mean, the word of God, it's written at this time. It's available. God wants to speak to people. He's called the people apart for himself. At this point, he's rescued them from Egypt. He's brought them 40 years through the wilderness. Okay, he brought them into the promised land. They had 7 years of war, which they were hugely victorious for the most part. Then Joshua died. Now we go into the time of Judges. They're not as faithful. They keep sliding back, and God brings us an enemy against them. They call out to the Lord. He raises up a judge, and we see that over and over. And, you know, remember, at the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was a king in Israel. His name was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, okay? He was the Lord, okay? There was a king. There wasn't a throne in Jerusalem established. Okay, we get that. But God had spoken to the people, and he led the people, and he sent people, like you remember at Bochim, and you know, the crying, and the Lord, if you ask me, the Lord showed up and prophesied against his people and called them to repentance. So the word of God is here throughout. If there's no word of God in America today, that's on us. It's not, I mean, we have it as available as we want to have it. There's churches on every street corner, all across the land. Is the word of God rare? Well, recently a friend of mine, let's leave it at that, was saying, you know, there was issues, and, you know, I want to get my kid involved in a youth group. We're going to bring him over here. Yep, okay, talked it all out. Yep, that's, you do what you got to do, you know, as far as, and they come back and said, you know, there's no word out there. And I'm thinking, I know that. And I'm not like, listen, you listen to me or you're not listening to anybody. I never say that. Have I ever said that? No, I'm not. It's not about that, but it's rare. It's scarce. There's churches everywhere, and they have church services everywhere. And how much is the word of God going out? I would say it's the minority of most what people call churches. But I think it's always that way. But I think it's getting ever increasingly scarce and scarce and scarce. Perilous times, anyone? You know, at the end of it all, people are going to, you know, get teachers who are going to scratch their ears. They're going to say what they want to hear. We knew that. It was prophesied. It's written. But that's on us. That's not on God. God is always willing to speak, always willing to reveal himself. His eyes go through and fro through the whole world, searching out the man whose heart is right toward him, that he can disclose himself, that he can use. He wants to reach a generation. I'm sure of this. And he wants to use us. And we're ambassadors. That's a given. The only question always comes, what kind of ambassadors? So the word of God here is rare, but it's not that. Okay. Is Eli speaking the word of God? He sure didn't speak much of it to his sons. Hophni and Phinehas, those wonderful godly young men, are they teaching people what God has to say? No, they know what God has to say. And when somebody says to them, hey, whoa, let's do this according to the book, that you better just give it up right now or I'll take it by force. Not only they're not teaching the people, that they're going against what God has said. So I think as long as there's been a God, he's wanted to disclose himself to us. That's the big discovery of my life. I'm big on this verse. I gotta go because I get more verses behind it. But look, this isn't our problem. This isn't us problem. If there's not enough word, that's us. Okay, nobody's stopping you from studying the word, from proclaiming the word, from getting people around and sharing the word. It's really on us. It came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He's an old man at this point, okay? He's close to 98 years old. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. You know, it talks about ere the lamp of God went out. Is that because, you know, it's about that time of day? Or is it always like a spiritual condition, you know, hinted at? Like, you know, it says Judas went out and it was night. You know, was it dark, like no streetlights kind of, or was it night in his soul? Probably both. And I always think, you know, when I read things like this, I always think. But anyway, small point, let's keep going. His eyes began to wax dim. I think that says something there too, more than just he was losing his eyesight. Anyway, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down asleep, the Lord called Samuel audibly. Can he do that now? Yes. Yes. Does he do it all the time? He hasn't to me. No, I mean, he can move in our life, in our heart, in such a way that he gets his point across. Can he audibly speak? Well, of course, God can do anything. Does he? Sometimes. Here he does. The Lord called Samuel. Hey, Samuel. What does that sound like? We don't know, right? And Samuel said, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. You heard correct. You just went in the wrong direction, Sam. Okay, but he didn't get it yet. He's not. We're going to find out. He's not, as we would say, saved at this time. Okay? Here am I. So he runs to Eli. Here I am. You called me. He said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. What's this kid having dreams now or something? Like, oh, back to bed, you know. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. It's always like one of these jokes, you know, like the third time is the payoff, you know. I think we get that from Scripture because there's a lot of times when that happens, right? It just makes me laugh, right? Samuel did not yet know the Lord. What? Look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He did the office of the priest. He has a heart that's toward God, and he doesn't know God yet. Well, you seek with all your heart, God will make himself known. Too many scriptures on that. We know that, okay? At this point, we have a young boy, as best as he knows how, ministering to the Lord, no doubt getting taught how to do this, and he has certain functions he has to do. He has to light the menorah in the morning, probably, you know, and open the doors of the tabernacle, close them at night, you know, put the... You know, he probably had, you know, certain functions he had to do, right? And he doesn't know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. That's a remarkable verse. And here's God calling him. Why? Because his heart is right towards God. You know, we teach our children, we teach our grandchildren. I mean, we do what we can do. And then there's a point where they come and they start asking questions. A lot of people get really nerved up at this point. They, you know, shut up and do what I tell you to do. They're making the leap between their parents' God and their God. And that's a fine thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It has to happen. You're not saved by being brought up in a Christian home. As we all know. There's a point where it can be said about any of our children, they did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto them. Every time, I don't care how old or young your children are, whenever they come to the Lord, that's a miracle of God every time. It's not a natural. It's not like God's like, I'll get you in on a family plan, I'll save you, and... You know, once I start saving the dog, just like the whole thing, everyone is guaranteed. It happens all the time, every time. I don't know either. But Samuel is would we call like Hannah a believer? Of course we would. I mean, if anyone, right? What about our husband Elkanah? Seems so. See, it seems like a godly, good guy, right? Wouldn't you say from what you can tell from Scripture, right? Wouldn't you call him a believer? Peninnah? Well, let's pass that. We don't really know. We don't have a lot to go on there. We don't love her. She's kind of, you know, Hannah's our girl, right? And she's not treating Hannah very good, so we're kind of taking up for Hannah and not liking Peninnah, but we don't really know. Elkanah and Samuel, Hannah have Samuel. So he's got to be a believer. Well, he's not. And by the way, he's about 12 years old at this time, according to Josephus. According to the Bible, we have no idea. Okay? We don't know how old he is when he arrives. We don't know how many years he's been serving. And we don't know exactly how old he is. Now, Josephus is kind of reliable in a lot of things. So, wherever he dug that up, Josephus is a Jewish historian, I should add, Flavius Josephus. I read I think it's called The Antiquities of the Jews and the War of the Jews. Actually, I didn't read them at all. I listened to them on LibriVox, and they're big volumes, but like I say, you know, I'm coming and going, I listen to them. Interesting enough, all right? Mandatory reading? I should think not. But a lot of people quote Josephus. Josephus here says he's about 12 years old. Anyway, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. I think Eli is a godly man. He's not a great dad. But he's a godly man. I think we'll find out later on, and I think it's chapter 8, Samuel has sons, and they're not godly men. Samuel is the most godly of men, and his children, not so much. He learned his parenting skills from Eli, I think. And his boys are not great children. But Eli here perceives that the Lord had called the child. Now, Eli is a believer. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, he capital H, right? If he call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And I bet his heart is thumping right in his chest, okay? He's thinking, oh my goodness, what's this? What's going to happen now? And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, right? I mean, speak for thy servant heareth. He didn't even say speak, Lord, so he misquoted the quote he was given. But I bet there's a little, some nerves there, so there's some trepidation there, right? What does God want in our lives? He wants us to have that hearing attitude. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Heareth with the idea like, Lord, you say it, you just say it. Obedience, well, it's not even a question. I want to know what you want to tell me. If you want to thrill me, bless me, command me, drag me over the coals, bring me behind the woodshed, whatever it is you have for me, I want it. Because I know, even if it hurts, it's for my better. And he wants to us to have that heart that wants to hear what he has to say. Now, you say, Adam, it's Wednesday and we're here, and I know that, right? You're not the ones that we have to chase down and try to, yeah, I know that. You want to hear what the Lord has to say. You're serious about that. I know that. And I believe the Lord will speak to you when you're at that place, when I'm at that place, where, Lord, I want you to hear me. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And look, at thy servant heareth. What's that? Well, your mere suggestion, I'm going to spring right into action. You just watch. I'm your servant. Tell your servant, your slave, go ahead and command me. I'm so ready for whatever you say. With that attitude, do you think God will speak to us? He speaks to Samuel. And you know, this is the fourth time he called him. All right, that's it. You're ridiculous. I'll see you when you're 17. Yeah. No, there's nothing like that. He stoops down to minister to us at our level of understanding where we are in our spiritual growth. He waits till you've been saved at least 7 or 8, average about 20 years, but at least 7 or 8 before he even has anything to say to you, right? No. I think he really starts speaking to us before we get saved. He's calling us to himself. Adam, I think you're overstating your case. I don't think I am. My sheep hear my voice. Now, if you want to call Jesus a liar, and I've never heard his voice audibly, but I know when he's speaking to me, it's usually corrective. Okay, I'm messing up one thing or another. He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me. He really does. He spoke to my heart at the conference. I haven't shared much of it yet. I don't know that I will. So Sue had this dream the other night, and she was telling me about it, and it was kind of pushing my, what I felt like I heard from the Lord, further along down, you know, the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, dreams aren't anything but dreams. They're not the word of God. But can God confirm something through dreams? Well, he does all through Scripture. Not always. I mean, sometimes it is the pepperoni talk, and we understand that, right? You know, some lion's chasing you, and you're running in slow motion, and he catches you and start chewing your toes off or some weird thing. That's not God talking. Maybe that was just like, what did you watch right before you went to sleep? You know, I know not everything is prophetic. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say, like, because she was sharing with me, and I felt like, you know, that, because I can see sometimes. Listen, don't come to me with all your dreams, okay? I'm not Joseph. I'm not dream interpretation guy. Sometimes it's so obvious that it's like, well, don't you think that, because it's usually more what you think about it than what I think about it. If if you tell me, it's going to be tainted by what I think about it, because I didn't have the dream. You did. Now my wife has a dream, and she feels like she wants to tell me about it, which is kind of often, by the way. That happens a lot at our house. No matter how silly or how scary or how prophetic or whatever it is, we kind of share, like, oh, I had a strange dream last night. I dreamt, you know, and whatever, lion chasing or whatever it was, right? We share that all the time. So she was saying something, and I was thinking, yeah, oh, yeah, okay, I can live with that. I can, about this place. Okay, but that's story for another time. Let's keep going. He stood and he called, and Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said, speak, Lord, please. Okay. And he says. There was an exchange happened there. And the Lord said to, because what if he said, I don't want to hear anything. I don't think God would have spoke. Because I think sometimes, you know, we're too freaked out to, do we really want to hear what the Lord says? Because we're kind of living in a way that maybe we're ashamed or, God forbid, and boy, I don't really want God talking to me right now. Lord, don't even say nothing. Just wait till I stop doing this, taking these drugs or drinking or whatever it is, right? Is that a situation? Can that happen? Yeah. No, Samuel doesn't have anything in his life. He doesn't know the Lord, but he doesn't have any depravity or wickedness going on. Speak, I want to hear what you have to say. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The idea is quiver, okay? It's like nails on a chalkboard. It's not like, you know, orchestral music. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It's not. It's the negative thing, as he's saying. The day I will perform against Eli, right? Verse 27 of chapter 2, and there came a man of God unto Eli, and he prophesied against the house of Eli, and he spent the rest of the chapter doing so. You remember? Now this is it. Okay? In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. What things concerning his house? Well, God said, didn't you read chapter 2? When I begin, I will also make an end. I'll do it all in one fell swoop is the idea. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, on his behalf, I'll say this. He did speak to them, but it wasn't enough. If God thought it was enough, it would have been enough. Sometimes you have children. Sometimes speaking to them is enough. And if your children are adults, speaking to them is all you got. You know what I mean? I got a 45-year-old son. I can't send him to his room. You know what I mean? I can't spank him. He's too big, okay? I can't even make him stay in a corner. What if he refuses to go? I can't even make him eat his broccoli. I mean, you know, at some point, they're not our little children anymore. They're our sons and our daughters, but they're adults. They're accountable before the Lord, whether they know the Lord or whether they don't. And all we can do is say to them. But here, he has power. He can get them kick them out of office. But he does not. And God's not happy with the result, because there's still horrible, wicked sin. He's defiling the women who come for service there. They are, whether that be rapacious or whether it be, you know, both parties are okay with it. That's not the point. The point is God says it's great wickedness. They're both married. We see Hophni's married, and I'm guessing Phinehas is married as well. And then the other part about that is the offerings. You remember that? They're making people despise the offerings. Eli didn't do enough. He spoke. And I'm sure his heart is broke, but sometimes we have to do what we have to do. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning. I don't think he went back to sleep, but we don't know, right? But he stayed there, and he was, but he heard the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. Hey, you want to hear more of the Lord? You got to deliver the goods. You got to do what, why do you think God's telling him this? We'll find out. Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. That's probably his function, right? One of his functions. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Have I ever feared to tell anybody what Scripture has to say? Yes. Yes. Often. Yes. Yes. Now, have I refrained from telling people? I don't remember a time when I specifically felt God was telling me to say, I want you to say this, where I'm not going to do it. I think that's like a bridge too far. I think that would be like, Lord, find somebody else, I'm out. That's a big, knowingly doing that. Am I afraid sometimes to bring what, say what needs to be said? We all are at one time or another, whether it's in private to somebody we know. Oh my goodness, this is going to go bad. Or, you know what I mean? But you know in your heart of hearts you're supposed to say something. We've all been there, okay? Here in this role here as your pastor, did God ever say, I want you to say, I'm saying, have I been afraid? Oh, sure, of course. I always want to say what God wants me to say. But you know what? We don't skip verses. If it was up to me and I was just preaching topically, there are so many chapters you would never have heard. You don't even know the Bible, like they exist in the Bible. Unless you take the time to read them yourself, because I ain't talking about them for one reason or another. Then Eli called Samuel. Samuel said, my son, and he answered, here am I. I love that paternal, familial, just, I'm sure he loves Samuel. Who wouldn't? I'm sure Samuel's heart is toward Eli. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Now, why is he going to say, he says this, I pray thee hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Why would he say that? Because I think he knows what's coming next. And he's saying, I want you to tell me what God said. Is he hoping that, because he had this man of God come to him and say some awful things, awful to his future and through his posterity. Maybe he repented. He thinks he repented enough and now there's new word and it's good. I don't know. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. God bless Samuel. Would to God that the men of God in pulpits across America could say, I told him every whit and hid nothing from him, from them, from her, from all of them. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That resignation, is that... okay, whatever. Or is that like a heartfelt brokenness here? It's hard to say exactly what he's thinking, exactly why he's saying this. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4. It's okay. We're going to get this. It's not a very long chapter, and it's pretty straightforward, okay? I think all the big important points were in chapter 3. And the word of God, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines. This is the time of Samson. Samson's older. He's been fighting against the Philistines. His life and Samuel's life overlap in some interesting ways that we don't exactly know how old Samuel Samson is at this point. We're not exactly sure how old Samuel is. Israel went out against the Philistines, their perennial enemy, right, to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew out of the army of the in the field about 4,000 men. Ouch. That's going to leave a mark. 4,000. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today?" This is a big army. These are tough guys. They've been in battle before. This was a noteworthy defeat. And they kind of lay it, I think, where it belongs, at the feet of the Lord. God's not with him, is what they understand that. And I think that's true. "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when he come among, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." That is a horrible thought. Well, let's go get the God of the box. No, let's just get the box. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Let's fetch it. If you can fetch your God, you get the wrong God, okay? We talk about stuff like that all the time here. It's a talisman. It's a rabbit's foot. It's one of those Italian horns. It's a lucky charm. It's a horseshoe. That's the thing. We get that, we're golden. Nobody can defeat us now. Let us get it. I don't know. How about repenting? How about offering sacrifice? How about finding out, you know, use a priest, the Urim and the Thummim. Find out what God has to say to us. You remember? So the people went to Shiloh from thence to bring up, that they might from thence bring out the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Oh boy, you guys didn't hear the prophet, and I don't think you heard what Samuel said to Eli. And I don't think they checked with their dad. And I don't think they asked permission. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. We went to worship Sunday night. I think it was pretty good by and large. I really do. I think there were some godly people trying to bring some godliness and some sense and saneness back to the land. So I don't have any bad commentary that way. It was very Pentecostal. And I usually, when I say Pentecostal, I usually don't use that in a bad way. But it's kind of like you got to whip up everybody's fervor and you got to keep on, and there's a cheerleading aspect to it. I don't want to be chair-led. This is in my thinking. You know, they come in, they're all whooping and hollering and carrying on. You know, shout, give God the glory, give him the glory, shout out. You know, I have an idea, you know. That's kind of what I'm thinking, only probably because it's Sunday night and it was still fresh on my mind when I was reading through this, right? So when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. The Philistines were afraid. They should be afraid of the Lord. I don't know they're afraid of God in a box. And I'm sure they're not afraid of the box. But here they're afraid. They should be. But I don't think they are for the right reason. For they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of those mighty gods?" Okay, so they don't get it really, right? "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Listen, how long ago was that from this time? How long was the time of the judges? Because we're after the time of the judges now. It's over 400 years now. It might be close to 500 years at this point, and they're still talking about what happened 500 years ago. Wow, wow, wow. That was big news at the time, and it didn't die down very easily, did it? Uh-oh, these are those mighty gods that they still don't get it, but they These are the gods who smote the Egyptians. We don't want to mess with these gods. In their thinking, in their vernacular, with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, I like this, verse 9. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. You know, we might die today, but we'll die like men. I like that. There's something about me. I'm sorry. Pray for me. There's something about me. I like that very much. It's no time to be a little high school girl. And by the way, nothing wrong with high school girls. They're wonderful people for high school and for girls. Men of war shouldn't be that. That's all. That's all I'm saying. I'm not anti-woman, anti-young woman. When you're a man in battle, you should be a man in spiritual battle as well. Philistines say, we're going out fighting. If I die today, I'm going to die with my boots on and my place of honor. Oh, okay, good going for a Philistine, I guess. Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. They got their god in the box. They got their little talisman. They should be fine, right? I say, I ain't playing your game. I ain't blessing your lucky charm there, whatever it is. If you see in my garage, I got a horseshoe. And you got to have it the open end up. Yeah, I got a horseshoe because, you know, I need all the luck I can get. I don't have a horseshoe. I think it was Edison had one, and someone said, you can't be that superstitious. He says, I don't believe in it at all. He said, why do you have it? Well, he told me it'd work whether I believed in it or not. That's a funny line. Come on, you got to admit. I don't have a horseshoe. Well, I do. I play horseshoes with them. I mean, you know what I mean. I don't have one hanging up as far as like, you know, so all the luck will flow in and the bottom part where it's connected will keep it all the luck in. I don't have that. I think that would be an affront to the God that I worship, even in a joking way. I wouldn't do anything like that. I don't have any coin or any, you know. When I buy my scratch tickets, I use the same. I won $2 with this quarter first time back 40 years ago, and so I use that same quarter to scratch all my scratch. I don't have scratch tickets. I don't have a lucky quarter. I just don't have things like that in my life. You know, I just don't step on the cracks in a sidewalk because that's a bad omen, and I don't not walk under a ladder. Now, walking under a ladder, it might be a safety concern, especially if there's somebody on the ladder, but it's got nothing to do with luck. In my thing, I just don't do luck things. I don't do, you know, number 13. Oh, this is the, you know, my truck's got 133,300. It's 13,000. I'm just all nervous. No, I don't play. No, none of that stuff. Anyway, all that to say, let's keep moving. The Philistines fought, Israel smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. They fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000! So that's 36,000 in 2 days. That is, I think it was 6,000, wasn't it? 4,000. So we got 34,000. So we 4,000, we redouble our efforts, we get God in the box here. Now we lost 30,000. Wow, what up? And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Are you crying about that? I think it's God just taking out the garbage. I don't want to see anybody perish eternally. At all. I don't. Some people, when I hear that, you was at the union meet last night, and the guy who I've known, he was 90, he had retired, and I know him a long, long time ago, but I liked him well. I like working for him. He's a good guy. He's just a really down-to-earth good guy. And when I heard he had passed away, I'm like, oh. But he lived to be 90, and he had his chainsaw, and he's out in the woods and having a good time and just, you know, really enjoying retirement. So I said, he lived to be 90, you know, that was good, you know, and stuff. So I felt good about that, but, you know, oh, he died. Oh, that's too bad. And some people, I hear that when they die, and I think, okay. If you can't say nothing nice, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. Hate being them. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head, signs of repentance. When they didn't have any telephones, right? They had fax, but he's the fax machine, okay? When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. I don't think he gave permission. He might have. When the man came to the city and told it, the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that fled out of the army. And I fled today out of the army. He said, what is there done, my son? Tender. I like that. I like Eli. I really do, despite the fact that he's a weak dad. He has a good heart. The messenger answered and said, and this sounds Jobian, like, you know, the book of Job, you know, one thing after another, one tidal wave after another tidal wave. But it's all from the same message. The messenger answered and said, Israel's fled before the Philistines. That's one. There hath been a great slaughter among the people. That's two. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. That's three. And the ark of God is taken. Four. Four tidal waves, right? And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, like his kids died, and he was like, oh, you know, whatever. But what got him was when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. He was an old man and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. Okay? Sad. Sad. But he's upset more about the ark of the Lord. I think that says something about him. Now, I still think he's got the wrong ideas. Let me finish off and I'll make one more point. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife. Okay, it was Phinehas who's married. I'm sure Hophni is too, but this is Phinehas' wife, who was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband was dead. She bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her, so she gave birth at these tidings, these bad tidings. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She's too far gone. She named the child Ichabod. Now you think it was that came with Washington Irving and Ichabod Crane. No, it's there in the Bible. What was the school you went to? Was it Ichabod Crane High? And the Headless Horseman was your team mascot. How cute is that? Because she come up from, you know, Kinderhook, where all that whole Sleepy Hollow legend and all took place. Ichabod. She named the child Ichabod. Why? Because the glory was departed. And that's what Ichabod means. The glory is departed. From Israel. Because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And so her dying words, that's it, and they're recorded here. And she named her son Ichabod, the glory is departed. I hope they changed it. She's not around to enforce it. Hope they changed it. That's an awful moniker to have. Hey, the glory of the Lord is departed. Come on, you'll be on our team, right? When you're choosing sides for softball, something like that. That's a horrible name. Now, I got a question for you, and this is our last point, and we're all done. Look. Has the glory of God departed from Israel? You don't know the answer, do you? And besides, you don't know what I'm going to say. You don't know if I'm going to say, you know, whatever you say, you're going to be wrong, because I'm just going to change it up and make you wrong anyway, right? Hey, I don't really play like that. Maybe, but it's got nothing to do with the Ark of the Covenant. God's not chained to that. Like, oh, great guys, you lost me. Now I got to go to Philistine country, and I got to be in the house of Dagon. Thanks. Somebody come and rescue me. Nothing's changed. He doesn't live in that box. He's not like a genie that you got to rub, and then he comes out of it and starts granting you wishes. Nothing changed. God is dealing with a sinful people, like he has all through the book of Judges. This is that transition time between judges. Eli judged Israel, right, for 40 years. So he's a judge. Samuel's a judge. He's kind of a king before Saul. So he's kind of in that transition. He's prophet, okay? We know that he's prophet, okay? To be sure. That's what his title is, okay? He's the prophet Samuel. But he's kind of in that weird. So now we're getting into the time of the monarchy. Was it a glorious time? When David was king, it was. And with many of the kings, they were godly men who led the nation in revival. I think it was a glorious time in the time of Josiah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and some of the Asa, and some of the others that we'll meet when we get into the book of Kings. Had the glory departed? Yeah, during the time of Manasseh, it sure did. And did it depart when the kingdom split up and Jeroboam was the king of the north? Had the glory departed? The glory of God was never in the northern kingdom. He wasn't invited to the party, ever. We had one wild man of a king there. I can't try to think of his name. Can't come up with it right now. The one who killed, what's her name? Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Anyway, we had one king in the north who was semi-okay. The glory's departed when you don't follow God, when you don't seek after the Lord, when you follow after your sins. The glory's departed from you. It's got nothing to do with the box. The glory's departed from a nation when we kick them out of our schools so you can't pray anymore. And we don't care what you say. We believe that just keep your hands off our ovaries, God. You have no right to say anything. The glory's departed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's got nothing to do with talisman or even symbols of God's presence. It's got to do when our heart is turned from God. And listen, I don't really love God. I really love my sin more. I mean, if we got to talk truth here, I love sin. God, I'm not so sure about. Glory's departed from your life when you're that way. That's all. And that's on a national level. It's on a church level. You know, the new thing in churches, we found this out. We knew this. But they were talking about churches who are just openly pro-gay. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to say this is what I think it should be. And God's got to change his commandments. A 4,000-year-old, I think we need it's about time for an upgrade. I think we can all agree to that, right? The glory's departed. We fear the Lord. We love his word. We love his commandments. We love everything about him. We want to do his will. We want to hear from him. We want him to speak into our hearts. We want him to call to our. It's just glorious. Glorious. Not perfection. Just a living relationship. That's all. That's all. It's nothing more complicated than that. Listen, if it was more complicated, I couldn't figure it out. So he keeps it real simple. Okay, God, I'm trying hard. I know there's a lot. It's a big book. There's a lot of verses here. Tell me what I need to know. I'm glad you asked. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Figure that part out. Get that down, and most everything else will fall into place. Let's pray. Father, we read the story about the glory departing. We would have the glory here in this place. At this time, in our lives, individually, collectively. And Lord, you just want to speak and have us regard your word and obey it. And that's what we want. And we want you to speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. I think I can say, speak your servants here. I think I can say it on behalf of all of us. All of us here, and more besides. But Father, we want to hear your word. It's precious to us, but precious in a whole different way. So bless us, Lord, with your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.